So I think there's like a 99% chance of rain today, which is exciting because my grass looks terrible. People are like, no, you don't want rain?
It's 40%.
Oh, it went down? Oh, no, it went down. So we're down to 40%. Winds went south. Well, that happens, I guess. But anytime it doesn't rain for a long time, and then like there's this chance of rain, I'm reminded of, and since we're talking about songs, I'm reminded of Stephen Curtis Chapman, his song from the 90s, Dive. Anyone know that song? Yeah, it's got a great opening line, right? Yeah, there we go. It's a great song. The long-awaited rains have fallen hard upon the thirsty ground. Yeah, I remember that. I'm like, that's a great line. Anyway, it reminds me of that. So this 90s nostalgia moment is brought to you by Nickelodeon today as we jump in. Yes. So Songs of Summer, we're continuing. Last week, we talked about Thanksgiving Psalms. Today, we're going to talk about Lament Psalms. And our spiritual formation piece is going to be tied into our sermon today. It's the second Sunday. Usually, we do some spiritual formation. But we're going to tie it in a little bit to the sermon today. So last week, I already embarrassed myself with my music selection, so I might as well keep doing that. I shared that I listened to rock, hard rock, alternative rock growing up. And the 90s and the 2000s had some peak music of rock, in my opinion. You had the well-known people. You had Nirvana and Soundgarden and Foo Fighters. I know there's some Foo Fighters fans in here, I think, right? Which is good. So I was a big fan of Chris Cornell. You may know him. He sang one of the James Bond theme songs, Soundgarden, Temple of the Dog, Audioslave. I've lost 98% of you, which is fine. I just want to share my love for rock music. But let me get back on track. There was a sub-movement of rock that was developed in the summer of 1985 in Washington, D.C., and I want to talk about that for a moment. There were two small bands that were playing these house shows in D.C. in 1985, and they were just trying to get their name out. They wanted to get some publicity, maybe get signed to a label, get some street cred. They were doing rock music, hard rock, alternative rock, all sorts of different music. And that summer, they began writing music with lyrics that sought to go outside the lines a little bit, at least in terms of what rock music had traditionally been. If you think of 80s rock, you think of like hair bands, Van Halen, that kind of stuff, right? And so these songs that they wrote expressed things in lyrical form that hadn't been talked about before, at least in rock music. Failed relationships, struggles they were having with addictions and wanting to get free, honest confessions of struggles they had about self-harm and relationships. And people struggled with these things, and they didn't really talk about them much, but these bands started to do that, and they gained this kind of cult following. And it really took off in the 80s and 90s because people really connected with that. They said, "Hey, I relate to what you're saying. I understand. You know, I hear what you're saying." And it began with a really kind of convoluted name. It was Emotional Hardcore Rock. That was the name of it. But after a while, in the 90s, it got shortened down to a three-letter name. You know what it was? Emo. Yeah, it became called emo music. Emo music. And by the 90s, it became like this caricature of what it really was. And it became, kind of misrepresented in a lot of different ways. But honestly, at the heart of it was this honest expression. I'll move out the way so you can see that. Honest expression of the struggles of life that we all carry, and seeking a way to find answers and community in the midst of the struggle. That's kind of what it was about. It was honest expression of, here's how I'm feeling. Life isn't always great. I'm struggling with this. Let's move forward. Let's talk about it. And today we're talking about lament psalms, and I'm going to call them the emo music of psalms, right? That's what kind of lament psalms are, these honest expressions of the struggles of life that we carry, trying to find answers and seek community in the midst of what goes on in our life, because sometimes life is hard. Lament psalms are emotionally and spiritually challenging. They talk about things that we often don't talk about, or even things that maybe we've been taught or told, you don't talk about that. You keep that down as a Christian. You don't talk about those things. And yet here they are in our scripture. And for this morning, we're going to look at a lament psalm together and kind of look at the structure of it as we've done. But I want to share my own personal thing, that lament psalms are what shifted my relationship with God. I became a Christian at 16 at a youth conference, kind of like where our youth are at now. And I stayed in the community of Christians because it felt good. You know, I liked who I was becoming, but I wouldn't say I had any sort of real relationship with God, honestly, like a personal relationship. I didn't really know what that was. God always felt like someone really far away that I was to worship and praise all the time, and that was it. And one day, maybe when I'm free of this sinful body, I could maybe really get a relationship with God. But then in understanding lament, I saw there's other ways to talk to God and still honor him that allowed me to feel like a whole person. And so if you're here this morning and you feel like, hey, I know Jesus is the Son of God, I know he died and rose again, but I struggle with the real relationship, what that looks like and what that is. Maybe today lament is for you. Maybe today you can find an avenue toward that real relationship. So let's start with the definition of lament, and I'll give some structure here, and then we'll kind of move forward. So the first thing that comes with lament is an insurmountable struggle. So when you read Psalms of Lament, usually the author is talking about some sort of struggle they have that they cannot tackle themselves. Maybe it's a sickness, maybe it's an enemy that's coming their way, whatever it is, it's this overwhelming sense of, I can't do this on my own, which leads to number two, a cry out to God for help. Like, I can't do this, God. I need your help. I am at a loss. I've exhausted all my options. I've turned every which way. I don't know what else to do. And so they cry out to God in that moment. And lastly, lament has to do with waiting, the time to wait. Last week, we talked about Thanksgiving Psalms, how we build that muscle of remembering God's faithfulness. Well, lament helps us build the muscle of waiting, waiting on God and his timing. And we're going to talk about that more in a moment. There's 150 Psalms in our Bible. 59 of them are lament Psalms. So over a third of our Psalms are lament Psalms. And depending on what commentator you look at, it could be up to as many as half. Remember last week I said there's a lot of overlap there. But they not only occur in the Psalms, they're in all sorts of places. We have the book of Lamentations, an entire book of lament, most likely written by Jeremiah about the fall of the city of Jerusalem to a foreign nation. We have the book of Job, a book full of lament. Job loses his health, his wealth, his family, his kids, his wife, everything, and he cries out to God. He says, God, what are you doing? I've done nothing wrong. Why is this happening to me? And in the Old Testament, when the leaders face a problem, oftentimes they lament to God about it. Moses, when he's struggling leading the people, he says, God, why did you give me these stiff-necked people to lead? They won't even listen to you. How are they supposed to listen to me? What are you doing here, God? But we don't have to stop there. Actually, the New Testament gives us pictures of lament as well. When Jesus is on the cross, he speaks a psalm of lament. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. The story of Bartimaeus. He's a blind man. When Jesus is passing through Jericho, Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus. He says, Jesus, have mercy on me. That's a lament. He's saying, I can't do anything. I have an insurmountable struggle. I need your help, Jesus, in this moment. And even Revelation, at the end of Revelation, the martyrs who have been martyred for their faith are crying out to God, and they say, hey, how much longer do we wait? How long, O Lord, until you bring justice for those who have wronged us? So that is all to say this. This may be surprising. This may be unexpected. You may have never heard this before, but the primary way that our Bible shows us of how we speak to God is through practices of lament. It's through practices of crying out in the midst of struggles that we have, that God may meet us in that moment, that we can build our trust and our waiting in him to grow in our relationship with him. And yet 98% of us have probably never practiced lament. We've never done it. We've never experienced it. Or maybe we think it's something you only do when you're sad or you're not, you know, feeling well or whatever it is. But really, it's to be practiced constantly just as a regular spiritual practice in our relationship. And let me unpack that for a moment. Why is that? Well, to do that, I want to talk about relationships for a moment, the relationships we have with each other. Particularly, think about a relationship you have with your spouse. Maybe the first time that you met your spouse, okay? You probably went through a phase called the infatuation phase. Anyone know what I'm talking about? That infatuation phase when you met your spouse for the first time, right? You see, like, oh man, that person is cute. I really want to be with that person, right? And so you spend time with them and you realize, you spend time with them and you say, they are great. Nothing they do can be wrong. I love it. You know what I'm saying, right? You are infatuated with them. You put them on a pedestal. You never question them. You just enjoy everything about them. It's fantastic, the infatuation phase. Oh, they snort when they laugh. Oh, I love it. That's so cute. That's fantastic, right? Oh, they leave their toenail clippings around the house. Oh, it's so fantastic. So great. I love them, right? Never wrong. That infatuation phase is so wonderful. Now, teens and others, listen to this. Relationships cannot be built on infatuation. Amen? No? Amen? I think not only that. Okay. Well, maybe we need to talk about this as adults. Okay. Because eventually conflict happens with your person that you're so infatuated with, and you got to sort it out together as a couple. And usually that's to do with hair, right? Who left this much hair in the shower? Who left all this hair in the sink? You know what I'm saying? That happens. I shave, I leave hair in the sink, so it's not, it's me too. So anyway, you have this conflict, you take them off the pedestal, you got to actually talk about this. You got to start questioning and wondering and trying to figure out and move forward together in relationship. What does this have to do with anything I'm saying today? Many people in church have never moved past the infatuation phase of their relationship with God. And what do I mean by that? Let me take a verse as an example. Here's a great verse, Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. This is God speaking. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." This is a great verse. It's a reminder to us that we can make plans, we can plan things, but ultimately God is the one who sees the big picture, and so we submit our plans to God and listen to Him. And sometimes God changes our plans. Amen? Is there an amen there? Okay, good. Okay, we know that one, right? And the Proverbs talk about that. Other people, other verses talk about that. So it's a great reminder to us, hey, make plans, but you submit to God in the midst of those plans. What this verse isn't telling us is that whatever happens, whether good or bad, just put your head down and say, all right, I'm going to trust you no matter what, God. I'm sure this will be fine. I'm going to suck it up. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to bury my emotions. I'm going to bury my feelings because you know more than me, so I'm just going to move forward. That's not what this verse is trying to say, and I don't think that's what Scripture would try and tell us either. Now, let me say it is good to submit to God and His infinite wisdom, period. But in addition, Scripture gives us chapter after chapter and person after person who ask a lot of questions of God, who want to know what's going on. They want to have these honest conversations, and in the midst of that, they choose to then submit and trust God. And that is why we have lament. Unfortunately, I think what we've been taught is that we should shove down our feelings or emotions as Christians and just submit. If you submit, everything will be fine. In fact, maybe you've heard it's more holy if you just do it that way. Don't question. You're more holy if you just follow God. But doing that, in fact, does not make us more holy. It just makes us less human. And God created us fully as we are, humans, emotions, feelings, questions, wondering, hurting, all of us. And He invites all of that to Him and His throne. Just look at Jesus in the garden before He's arrested. Right, here's the Son of God Himself, never sinned, and He's in the garden, and what's He saying to God the Father? He's saying, I don't want to do this, right? If you know someone else who can do this, Dad, you know, let him do it, because I don't want to. I don't want to go on that cross. I've seen what Roman crucifixion looks like. I don't want to be there. If it's good enough for Jesus, perhaps we can give ourselves permission to express the depth of our feeling as well, that we don't have to hide those things, that we can be truly human in how we relate and talk to God. And yes, that leads to trust and submission at the end as well. So let's look at a lament psalm that might help us with that. We're going to Psalm 13. I believe it's on the app there. Very short. It's only six verses. And there's plenty of them. But this one kind of gives us the main picture of what we're going to look at. So this is Psalm 13. I don't know what I said. Psalm 13 is what we're looking at. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Real simple psalm. And we're going to use an acronym this morning to help us. Last week we used the acronym PRC. Today we're using CHAT, chat. Okay, so when we talk about lament, it's about having a chat with God, a conversation, a chat, a moment to speak with God about how you're feeling and what's going on. And so this psalm really lays it out beautifully for us. So the first thing is C, you call on God when you want to lament. You give a call out to God. And verse 1 does that. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Remember, we've talked now, this will be the third week in a row I'm going to mention this, so hopefully this will stick. How does the Bible emphasize something? It repeats things over and over again. So four times, David, the author here, repeats, how long? How long, O Lord? How long? How long? David feels really isolated from God. David feels like he hasn't heard from God in so long. He's been trying to talk to God. He's been trying to listen for God, and he feels God is very far away. Maybe you've been like that before. Maybe you're like that right now. And you're wondering, how long, O Lord? How much longer do I got to wait to hear from you? And it's pretty strong language. And lament is strong language. It is definitely unsanitized. There's no need to clean up when you come before God. You just come as you are and speak to him. Second part is expressing your hurt. So this is probably what we most think of. This is what's hurting me, God. This is what I'm struggling with. Verse 2, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? David is obviously wrestling with some sort of depression, some sort of fear, some sort of anxiety. He has enemies that are coming to him and trying to take him over, and he's presenting this hurt to God, saying, Lord, help me in this moment. I need you to hear me. I need you to see me here. Third is the appeal for God's action. God, I need you to do something. I can't do it on my own. You got to show up. In verses 3 and 4, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. So let me stop there. CHA is kind of probably what most of us have heard, that CHA part of lament. Lament has become very popular over the last few years. I'm not here to unpack all of this, but you've seen it culturally, maybe in churches, maybe you've been to a practice of lament, or people were crying out to God over a lot of the things that have happened over the last few years, over COVID-19, over protests, over the death of black men and women in our society, over political unrest and uncertainty. Many things have been reasons to lament, and I'm not going to unpack all that right now. And it's good to cry out to God in the midst of what hurts us. But most of these laments have stopped at the A. They've kind of said, all right, here's what I'm hurting. I'm going to cry out to God. Lord, do something. I need you to do something. And we've stopped short of the T. And the T is what builds our faith. The T is what is important. That's what develops our perseverance in the midst of faith. And the T is this, trusting in God. Trusting in God regardless of what the outcome is. And that's something we don't really like to talk about. Because we live in a culture and in a country where if I don't like something, I can change it. I have the power to go change that thing. If I don't like the color of my walls in my bedroom, I can go to Menards and they have 7,000 different colors of paint. And if they don't have the one I like, I bet you they can make another one. Because that's just the culture we live in. If I don't like my job, I can put out a resume out there. I can find a new job. I can go out there and find something new. Our culture is built on that principle that you have the power to change something if you don't like it. But lament brings us face to face with the understanding that there are sometimes things in our life that we simply cannot change, that we do not have the power to change, and we need God to change them if they're going to change. And the final important part here is to turn to trust in God, that God may answer my prayer, but he may not also. But either way, I'm going to trust him in this life. I'm going to trust him in this life, and when Christ returns, the wrong things will be made right. And because of that, we hold on to trusting in him. And that's verses 5 and 6. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And this is really hard. I mean, this is why lament isn't a very popular thing, because we have to acknowledge that, yes, it is finished, just as Jesus said, but also not quite yet. Because there's still sin, there's still sickness, there's still evil that still has a season in this world before Christ returns. And so we got to develop that spiritual muscle of waiting, of trusting on God, even when things look bad. And lament helps us do that. And on this side of the resurrection, so we are in the New Testament time, right, of living now where Jesus has risen from the dead, we practice with strong hope and trust, rooted in something that we talk about every single communion Sunday. I say it every single communion. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. We do not lament as ones without hope. Our Lord is risen, just as he said he would be, and he will return to make all things new. And so although we must face what we have in this life, we lament with trust that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. That's the good news that we hold on to, that we trust in, that we wait on. So this morning for our spiritual formation practice, instead of just learning about lament, we're going to take some time and actually practice it. And I know this could be difficult. Maybe you've never done this, or it might be a little uncomfortable to you. I'm okay with you doing something uncomfortable. I hope you're okay with that, because I am. But I want us to practice here lament. The sheet that's in the back this week is a lament practice. So you can take it home and practice lament weekly, daily, monthly, however often you want to do that in sharing your honest emotions with God. And if this is too hard for you this morning, if lament is just too close or you're just not in the space, that's okay. I invite you just to sit then and think about what I just said. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And just hold on to that good news and that hope today instead. But if you want to enter in this morning, I'm going to invite us to enter into a practice of lament. I'm going to guide us, and Mike's going to play a little soft music for us as we practice this morning. So I invite you to take any posture you'd like. You can sit, you can stand, you can kneel, you can do whatever. It's going to be a few minutes. And I want you to begin by thinking about what is it that is an insurmountable struggle in your life, something that you cannot change on your own, that you've been asking God to do something about. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's sickness, maybe it's illness, maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's some sort of unresolved conflict in your life with someone or something where you're like, I don't know what to do about this, and Lord, I need your help with it. Whatever that might be, I want you to consider now. You can close your eyes, bow your head, whatever you need to do to feel comfortable. Consider what that thing is that you want to lament, that you want to bring to God this morning. First step is to call on God. David often says, "How long, O Lord? Where are you, God? Hear my cry, God, I'm hurting." So I invite you to take a few moments now and consider each of those words, or maybe make your own words to God to call on him. Say, "Lord, I need you here. Lord, I need your presence. Lord, I need you to hear me this morning." Next step is to honestly express what's hurting. Maybe you've lost someone close and you're still wrestling with that. It's still fresh and raw. Maybe you're lost in a broken relationship. Maybe there's some unmet expectation. Whatever it is, express that honestly to God right now. Next is the appeal to God. And sometimes David knows exactly what he wants and he says, "God, I need you to do this." Sometimes he doesn't know. And he just says, "Help me, save me, be close to me, God." So if you know exactly what you need, ask God for it. And if you don't know the words right now, just say, "Help, save me, be close to me, God." Last piece is trust. We do not grieve as ones without hope. God, He may answer our prayer in this life, and He may not. But either way, we trust in His unfailing love. So I invite you to express a word of trust in God. And if you can't find those words right now, simply repeat, I trust in you, God. Hear these words from Psalm 62, a psalm of trust. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Jesus, we hold on to these words of Psalm 62, the psalm of trust, that in the midst of whatever burdens us, whatever things are ailing us, whatever things are unresolved that we don't even have the words for, Lord, we express them to you this morning, and we lean on you for all things, that we may build our trust in you, that you are a good God, abundant and gracious and lavish in your love for us. That though we hurt, we do not mourn as ones without hope. And we look to your return, Jesus, to make all things new and make all things right. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us, for calling us to speak honestly to you, and for loving us. Oh, Lord, fill us with hope as we grow our faith in you. Thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.